Some stuff takes a while. You know who's in a hurry is church people. And church people always want to change people from the outside in. And it can't be done. We think if we get them wearing certain kind of clothes, liking certain kind of music, you know, cut out that whatever our list is, that, you know, then we'll make people holy. And God says, doesn't work that way. God says, I'll start on the inside. I will radically change you from the inside out. That's what we have to look forward to. So that's rabbit trail number two, all based on this one word, transfiguration. Metamorpho is the Greek word. So Jesus was changed. Rabbit trail number three, before we get off of here, the inquiring minds want to know, why? Why did this event take place? Why did it take place with, why not call a press conference? Why not get all of the media? Why not have crowds of thousands of people? Why pick the three problem children? And of course, we aren't given answers. I can tell you a few answers that I suspect for you to consider. And I think they're also applicable to where we are today. The last thing Jesus said to these guys was, I am going, not going to march into Jerusalem and take over and kick the Romans out. I know that's what you think, but that's not what's going to happen. I'm going into the place where you think all the religious leaders are going to welcome me and set up my kingdom as Messiah. And he says, it's not going to happen that way. I'm going to be brutalized. I'm going to be put to death on a Roman cross by the very people who ought to recognize who I am. That's the last thing that he said. I think the transfiguration, the metamorphosis, took place to send the message to them. Remember, these were guys that were going to be writing and passing on what they had seen as eyewitnesses. In fact, when Peter, in his, I think, second Peter, when Peter is writing his letter to encourage the church, Peter calls himself an eyewitness and an ear witness. He says, look, I'm not making this up. I saw this happen with my own eyeballs. I heard the voice coming out of the cloud. I'm not making it up. So it impacted him. But I believe that the reason why this happened right after what he had told them about his death, and I think it's a message that maybe we need to hear as well. The goal was not the cross. The goal of Jesus' life wasn't the cross. The cross was the path to get to the goal. And the goal was the glory of God. It's not a very popular doctrine. There are still people who are trying to say that there's a way to get to the glory without going through the suffering. Jesus told them the suffering was going to happen, but now he gives them, I think, something very hopeful. He says, look, you are going to watch me be beat up and mocked and tortured. I'm not going to lift a finger to stop it. And the people that are going to do it, it's going to blow your mind who's responsible. And it's going to look like it's all over. But it's not going to be all over. He said, I'm going to rise from the dead. And I think he's given them a glimpse of a preview, if you will, of what they saw after the resurrection. They saw the same glorified body. They saw him unedited and unfiltered through a human body after the resurrection. I think this is a preview. I do find it interesting that if that's the reason that he did it, they still forgot. They were still overwhelmed by fear. And I find it so comforting that he repeats himself to me. How many times should he have to work a miracle before we'd ever stop worrying again? You know what I mean? How many times should he have to repeat himself? But he knows us. So he takes them up on this high mountain, probably Mount Hermon, and he's radically changed from the inside out to where what they're seeing outside resembles who he really is, unedited by that human body and all of its limitations. Post-resurrection, preview. I'm having trouble getting away from this verse because there's another little rabbit trail. In Paul's letters, Paul says that if you want to know what kind of a body you get when you check out of this one, which some of us can hardly wait to get out of this stinky body, if you want to know what kind of a body you get the same kind that Jesus got. So it's kind of intriguing. In fact, there are things in this passage that really caused me to ponder, because I've lost a lot of people that I love in the last year or two. Yeah, I know where they are, and I know where they're with the Lord, and I know I get to see them again. What are they going to look like? Well, we see in this passage that it describes Jesus, and it says Jesus' clothes were glowing, but Matthew points out that his clothes were glowing because his clothes were covering his body, and his body was radiating light, not reflecting light like Moses' face did. It's a specific Greek word in Matthew 17 that talks about an inward source of light that's shining out. That's why we sang that song this morning. But there's an interesting thing. Moses and Elijah appeared, and they enter into this conversation. And I always want to know, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Name tags, maybe? You know, Transfiguration Convention. Hi, Moses is my name. Elijah. Doesn't tell us how they were recognized, but they were recognized for who they are. Oh, and somebody says, I know, the pictures. You'll just look in the back of your Bible, you know, and there's pictures. No, there weren't any pictures. There were no Renaissance paintings. How did they know? Don't know, except we know that they did know. And there are a couple clues in Scripture. These are also hope-filled words, because it says that when we get our new bodies that are suited for eternity, just like these bodies are made for this planet, don't worry, we're not going to, you know, pass out Kool-Aid and put, you know, and wait for the UFOs. I know this sounds weird probably for some people, but it is what the Bible calls our blessed hope, that I'm not going to be trapped in this body forever. And when I get the new one, and I'm seeing things from that eternal perspective, the real part of me that lives in this stinky body, which is decomposing as we speak, slowly falling apart, the real me, when it gets a new body, is going to know everybody, even the Lord, the way that right now he knows me. Interesting little grammar study in Greek. We are going to know then future tense, and it uses the word epinosis, for to know intimately, fully, completely, the way that we are known presently, right now, by him. Now, I find this intriguing, if you've lost somebody that you love. I always think this about Kamali. I think, when you see him again, what's he going to look like? What age will he be? I always think this about Jenya, when she still hurts over her 16-year-old daughter that was killed in a car accident. When she sees her daughter, how old will her daughter be? When I see my grandpa, this is going to be really interesting. You know, my grandpa, who looks Native American because his mother was full-blooded Cherokee Indian. My grandpa, who died when he was 5 years younger than I am right now, and his name was Bob. So what's he going to look like when I see him? Don't know. Will we know each other? Yes, we will. Bible says so. In fact, the Bible says we'll know each other then, the way God knows us. Now, that's a thrilling prospect to me. Last time I saw my grandma, my favorite human on the face of the earth my whole life, last time I saw her, she weighed 78 pounds. The tumor that she had just literally sucked all the nourishment out of her body, and she was just kind of just... The day that the doctor told her that she had a terminal cancerous tumor in her body, the first thing she said was, finally, She was 98 years old. She just wanted to be out of here a long time. She's great, finally. And the doctor thought, oh no, dementia. No, he just didn't know her very well. So when all of us went to just hang out with her right before she died, there's this little 78-pound little godly woman. And I grabbed my guitar, and there's about 30 of us in the room, and I started singing those old mountain hymns that my grandma sang. And here's a little, you know, she didn't even really look like a human. She just looked like what used to be a human. But underneath the cover, she's tapping her foot in rhythm. And I could see her trying to sing. She just didn't have the strength. What's she going to look like when I see her? She'll be dancing. She did in her lifetime for a little Quaker lady. She had some dancing in her. Look at Jesus' body and you get to see what. That's a rabbit trail, I freely admit it. The point is this. It's not all about here. It's not all about now. The good, the bad, and the ugly of this life, this is just a short time. It's not all we have to look forward to. And I'll tell you, if I forget that, my emotions are going to be all over the map. If I'm doing great, I'm going to be happy and think it's going to always be like this, and then when something goes wrong, I'm going to crash. If I'm crashing and I think it's going to always be like this, it's hard for me to lift up my eyes and get the God view of things. I think that's part of why this happened at this moment for these guys. He knew that some of these guys were going to be hit way harder. Peter especially was going to be hit way harder than any of the other disciples when things didn't go down the way he thought they were going to. And assurances that Jesus made of dying and raising from the dead weren't going to work for Peter. There was something that stuck with him. Maybe it's the thing that stuck with him. Was he got a glimpse of Jesus the way it's going to be. And of course, after the resurrection, then there was over 500 people that saw Jesus like this at one time. So why the preview? I just think it's kindness. How did they recognize Moses and Elijah? Well, there's so many rabbit trails on that one. Here's the other rabbit trail about Moses and Elijah, besides how did they know it was them. Notice that it's Moses and Elijah, and they didn't come back as butterflies or cougars or Shirley MacLaine. You know, notice that when they came back as Moses and Elijah. So much for reincarnation. Interesting thing about Moses and Elijah, Moses to the Jewish mind represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets, pretty much the sum total of all of Scripture that they had. And when they come and they're meeting with Jesus, who fulfilled all of the law and all of the prophets, and they're standing there, what are they discussing? Well, Matthew and Luke tell us that they were discussing the events that were about to happen in Jerusalem. They were talking about, I like to think of it as a huddle. You know, you just kicked the field goal that got you into overtime in the championship game, and now you're saying, okay, it's a new game. First one that scores wins and goes on to the Super Bowl. So they're huddling. Okay, Moses, you go out 15 yards, cut left. I'll fake it to you. Elijah, you go long. You know, I think of it as they're discussing the events that are about them. That's the way in the Bob universe. That's the way it happens. I do find it interesting that when the voice comes out of the cloud, it says, this is my son. He's the one you need to be listening to. Not Moses. Not Elijah. That would have been pretty impressive to these three Jewish boys. Moses and Elijah. But see, they still didn't fully realize who Jesus was. The demons sure knew, didn't they? Moses and Elijah came back as themselves. Not as mountain lions or butterflies or celebrities. Page 1. of my notes. Verse 5. I will get you out of here on time, I promise. Jesus' clothes are dazzling white. Matthew says his face was radiating light from the inside out. Verse 5, Peter just can't keep his mouth shut. And he said, Rabbi is our English pronunciation. The Hebrew is Rabbi, which means master, my master, or my teacher, my teaching master. Notice how many times Peter used that word right before he gave Jesus advice. I think that's a really good thing to mark down, because we do the same thing. We talked about this quite a bit a couple of weeks ago about I knew a Quaker when I was in high school who deeply affected my walk with the Lord, but he refused to use the word Lord when he talked to Jesus. He thought that it was too easy to make it a cliche, so he always called Jesus Master, which is much more reverent, isn't it? Although that's what the word Lord means. They're interchangeable terms. But I do find it kind of interesting that both of the times that Peter was interrupted by God, both of the times he called Jesus Master and then told him what to do. Isn't that, do you ever think about that? Jesus said it this way. He said, why do you call me master and then don't do what I say? Well, there's an answer to that. And the answer is, it's just a word that we use. We're not thinking of him as our master. We're thinking of, take up your cross and follow me. And here's my plans. And oh, bless these plans. And oh, you know, run down to the corner and get me a blessing and do that. And we're giving the order. And that's backwards. I do find it kind of interesting. Master, boss, owner, Lord, I got a great idea. Now, it tells us later, by Peter's own admission, probably as Mark wrote these words, he just said that because he didn't know what to say. And then he got interrupted. I do find it comforting in a strange way, but that would be a great sermon to preach on how foolish it is to call him our master and then tell him what to do. Was it wrong for Peter to say, let's just build three tabernacles? I don't know. I've heard sermons on that. I've read commentaries on that and said, well, you know, that's kind of making Moses and Elijah and Jesus all equal. But the word for tabernacle, our English word for tabernacle, simply means a place of rest and contemplation. He's just saying, this is really cool. Let's just stay here. Let's just do this. So I don't know if it was, I don't know if that's what was wrong. He didn't get rebuked for it like he did back at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. And Peter said, no way, master. That ain't going to happen, master. So and then Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So he wasn't rebuked. He was just interrupted. I don't know. I guess that you could probably put a look on God's face to where God interrupted him, and then the words that came out of the cloud were, this is my son, listen to him. I don't know if that's the same as saying, shut up, Peter. I don't know if it is. It probably had the same effect, I would think. Peter did shut up because he fell on his face. It's hard to talk with your lips in the dirt. Just as he didn't know what to say. And then Matthew's gospel says, and then while he was still speaking, a cloud came. Interesting word. This word for cloud is a unique word. It means a cloud of definite size and shape. It's the interestingly in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it's the word that was used for the pillar of cloud that led the Israelites through all through the wilderness. It was the word that was used for wherever the cloud appeared, representing the presence of God. So you see light, dazzling light. You see the cloud. To the Jewish mind, no wonder they were afraid, because those were all pictures that God had shown himself to the Israelites. And of course, they'd heard it their whole entire lives. They'd heard the stories. And of course, the Bible says nobody has ever seen God and lived. It fry your hard drive, fry it, vaporize your eyeballs. So no wonder they were afraid. The cloud comes immediately. The voice comes interrupting Peter and says, "This is the Son that I love." Had you underlined the word "listen" to him? The Greek word's a little bit stronger than hearing. I think some of the older translations say "hear him." But if you're a parent, you know the difference between listening and hearing. Your kids can hear your voice, but they could be paying attention to cartoons or something else. But the word means to pay attention. In fact, it carries with it, in the Greek word, carries with the flavor of paying attention in order to obey. And it's in a verb tense, which speaks of a continuing action, a posture of action which continues. I've written it in the margins of my Bible. It's be always paying attention to him. But if there was anything that distinguished Jesus from his disciples, it was that one thing, wasn't it? He was always listening for his Father. And they were on their own agenda. Be always listening to him, paying attention. I used to, and when I've taught on this before, I've talked about the emphasis in the Greek text seems to be on the word him. Be always paying attention to him, meaning that was an exclusive statement, meaning, well, you don't necessarily need to have the same kind of attention to the law and the prophets or the spectacle that's in front of you. You just need to always be listening to what Jesus said. And that, I suppose there's some validity to that, especially because these guys were going to forget all of this when they needed it the most. I wanted to read to you from Hebrews chapter 1, the first four verses. I'm going to read it from my Amplified Bible because it's a very powerful statement that echoes these words. Hebrews 1, reading it from my Amplified Bible. Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. In many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. But in the last of these days, he has spoken to us in the person of his Son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things. Listen to this statement, it's powerful. Also by and through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. Carl Sagan, that is a mouthful. Through Jesus. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying or radiance of the divine. He is the perfect imprint and the very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. Jesus, how am I going to pay my rent? What Jesus are you talking to? The very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. When he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins and our riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high. That Jesus. No wonder the Father says, speaks through the cloud, unmistakable signature to the Jewish mind of God, and says, hey, I want you to know who this is and why you need to be paying attention to what he says. Yeah, I spoke through Moses. Yeah, I spoke through Elijah. Now I'm speaking through my Son. I love those verses in John chapter 1 and in 1 John chapter 1 that talk about everything was invented, assembled, and created and maintained through Jesus' power. Colossians says that it's his power holding it all together. Those are astonishing statements to be considered. They could be an exaggeration or they could be the truth. If they're the truth, then it changes everything, doesn't it? I always love the Psalms that talk about nature as being God's resume. And when you're considering, you know, who's going to run your life, Oprah or your mom or you or, you know, whoever screams the loudest or God, God says, well, here, you know, here's my resume. This is the kind of stuff I do. By the way, I am holding the molecules in your body together right now. So, you know, get a few bids. By the way, I'm free. But, you know, just decide whether you're going to trust me or not. I always love any of the scriptures that talk about who Jesus is. See, they didn't really fully realize it at this time. They were just terrified by the voice and the cloud and the dazzling light. God says, you need to be constantly paying attention to my son. You need to be listening to what he's saying to you right now. God was saying. And of course, they fell to the ground, Matthew tells us. And I just love that Jesus came over and touched them tenderly. He says, come on, guys, you don't have to be afraid. Be always paying attention to him. It, like I said earlier, it did make such an impression on Peter that later in Peter, I think it's in 2 Peter, and I can't remember which chapter, he says when he's defending, what's that? Is that the word? Or affirming his authority as an eyewitness, he talks about this event. He says, I know you probably have heard some pretty outrageous things. He said, I just want to tell you something. I saw it and I heard it. Don't discount those opportunities. This is one of the real ripoffs when you have your life so organized that God doesn't have any room to do anything. You could really be missing out. All of the most fun stuff in my life has happened when things were out of my control. And I needed God to do something. But you know how we are. Our blocks get knocked over and all of our energy is going into getting our little blockies all stacked up and orderly again. And that's what all of our energy is going is towards, not being out of control. But sometimes that's when the very best stuff happens. When God is in control. It sure seemed to affect Peter later. I do find it interesting that God did this really dramatic thing that only a few people got to participate in. And it didn't seem to protect them from freaking out later. They did remember later after that, after the resurrection, these things all took their place. And I find that comforting as well. So they're on their way down the mountain. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody until I've risen from the dead. Put yourself in their place, okay? What would you think that meant? Until I've risen from the dead. What could it possibly mean? But they were talking about what rising from the dead. What did he mean, rising from the dead? By the way, he didn't just spring that on them. He's already told them a couple of times exactly what was going to happen. Once again, it didn't fit their picture. It didn't fit any of the prevailing religious, I'm going to say theories, but they didn't think there were theories. The religious doctrine of their day was that Messiah, if they took scriptures from Isaiah, and of course they conveniently left out the ones about being rejected by the religious leaders of Israel and being put to death. They left all of that out, although it was very clearly plainly presented in Isaiah. And they just took the scriptures from Isaiah that said, yes, he's going to come in, he's going to rule, and he's going to reign. And that's the part they looked at. Why do we need to see that? Because it's still happening today. There are people who've left out what the Bible says about the days that we're living in. Very clear. The way it's going to all go down. And there are people who, I know some of them, we've had some of them in our church and they've left because they didn't like what we were teaching. And their view of the end times is, we're going to take over. We're going to whip the world into shape. We're going to usher in the kingdom of God, and it's going to be one glory after another. And yet, the Bible's very clear about what things are going to look like in the very days that we're living in, from now until the coming of the Lord. And they ignore those things. It doesn't suit them. I find it interesting that Jesus isn't going to let that happen with these guys. Which begs a question. If everything's going to happen the way God wants it to anyway, why tell them? I think that's a pretty good question, if I do say so myself. I think the broad picture behind that is, why study Scripture at all? I've heard people use this as an excuse to not read the Bible. Well, it's all going to happen the way that God says. Why waste our time? There's good stuff on TV. There's stuff I could be doing. Why study? But see, I don't want to be in the same place these guys were in, because they were terrified and freaked out when they could have been rejoicing. They could have been having the biggest tailgate party in history. They're in the garden, counting down the days, counting down the hours, like the big ball dropping in Times Square. They could have been, so he said 3 days, he's rising from the dead. It could have been the happiest time of their life. Instead, they were hiding for fear. I can promise you, on the authority of God's word, that bad stuff's going to happen in this world. Jesus said so. He said, that's why I want you to find your peace in me. And he said, I've told you the things that I've told you so that you'd have peace in me. You are going to have trouble in the world. That's the reason to study what he says. Not only so that I'm not oblivious to God's plan, but so that I have a place of peace. So that I have purpose and design in my life, and I'm not just living my life depending on whatever the current is of the stream of the world that I live in. He tells them all of this stuff. They didn't get it. He was trying to protect them. He was trying to give them hope. I love that about him. The whole thing with Elijah, I'm probably going to have to talk about it next week. We'll pick up here. But just in a nutshell, the thing with Elijah was, they just saw Elijah, maybe by the name tag or the picture or something, they knew who it was. But in the portions of Scripture that they heard about Messiah's reign, it's very clear that Elijah was going to come. In fact, Malachi, you can check it out, Malachi chapter 4. I'm going to read it to you next week. In Malachi chapter 4, God specifically says, before the day of judgment comes, I'm going to send to Israel, I'm going to send Elijah again. And Elijah's going to return the hearts of the fathers to their children and to the children to their father. And he's going to begin to restore everything in that day, lest there be such a judgment that Israel would not survive. Great promise. So they just saw Elijah. So you can see the little minds ticking, and they're thinking, okay, is that it? Was that Elijah? I didn't see any restoration happening. But, I mean, are you going to set up your kingdom now? And then Jesus comes in sort of an innocuous way. He says, yeah, that's true. But what about the part of the Scripture that says that Messiah is going to suffer and be rejected? Have you considered that? And, of course, they hadn't. Always trying to prepare them. We'll pick that up next week. A lot of rabbit trails. I'm not going to apologize for them. I think they were worth our time. Some great things to consider. You ever want to feel like your life is more under control. Grab an Amplified Bible and read Hebrews chapter 1. Read those four verses that I read you and realize that's who's in charge of your life. If you'll allow him to be your master, if you'll allow him to be your provider, if you allow him to be your peace, if you consider the things on that list out in the lobby of what you've been given in Jesus that we looked at last week, the problems get a lot smaller, the world seems a lot less threatening, and he seems like he's a lot more in control when I look at what Scripture says about him. It's true, whether I believe it or not. It's just when I believe it, I have peace. And we need that, don't we? Taken in Jesus' promise in John 16, 32 and 33, when he says, in the world you're going to have trouble, I've told you everything I've said to you about me is so that you'd have peace in me. The direct implication of that is you're not going to have peace apart from him. It isn't going to happen. If you're expecting it to happen, then you're going to be disappointed. Take him at his word. Let him be your peace. I love this picture that we see of him. It would have been cool to be there. I do find it so backwards of my thinking that the three guys who got to be there were the bottom of the class, not the top of the class. These weren't the special ones. These were the special ones. You know what I mean? These were the problem children. I have a couple more minutes. Okay. Last pastor's conference I went to for Calvary pastors down in Maryland, I heard a guy say, look up, and he was talking about this very passage about Peter, James, and John, why they were chosen for such special things. And he looked up and he said to 800 men sitting out there, and he said, guys, that's why you're in the ministry. That's why I'm in the ministry. Not because we're special. Because we're the problem children. Jesus put us in the ministry so we would be with him, to keep us close to him. There were lots of smiles, there were a lot of winces, but it was the absolute truth. That tells me so much about his heart, doesn't it? We made them heroes. They were out of control a lot of the time. Jesus said, look, you guys need to spend more time with me. Spend more time with me, you're going to be okay. I'll get you through this. And he did, and they changed. That's our hope. Let's pray. I want to see you, Lord, for who you really are, like the songs we sang. I realize that for me to see who you are, sometimes that is going to be right in the midst of chaos in this world. It may mean for you to be seen for how solid you are, that everything else has to crumble. It may mean for me to see your faithfulness, that everything else has to fail. For me to see your mercy may mean that I have to fail. But we ask, Lord, I humbly, Lord, and desperately ask that you would show us who you are in the context of the lives that we live in this fallen world. Raise our eyes to see the hope that we have, but help us to filter all of the crud around us through the filter of the unedited Jesus, unfiltered Jesus, the real Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for suffering in a human body so we would know that when we talk to you, you would understand. That's worth millions of dollars to me. Bless these dear ones today, Lord. I pray that as they ponder these things, it would recalibrate our thinking. And we pray that you'd be glorified, seen for who you really are in our lives. Amen. Thanks for coming.